this is the way we started Vacation Bible School, and we're talking about God's secret agents, and actually the last couple of weeks I've been talking about Moses when he was at the front of the burning bush getting his assignment, which was going to self-destruct as soon as it was over. Today I want to talk to you about what led up to that, and in terms of his life, and also consider what it means for us. So let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today, not only through the life of Moses, but through your actions in his life. And I ask that you would speak to each of us. I pray for the one among us who needs to hear this message the most, and I pray for the one among us who thinks that he or she needs it the least. In Jesus' name, amen. I am working under the assumption that you are a man or a woman of God. Now, I realize that's a dangerous assumption because some of us might be at odds about that. You might just be here to play church. The mission statement of this church is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and make Him known, and that's pretty simple. It's just not easy. So if you come here to just do church as part of your duty in life, then I dare say this message is not for you. This is a dangerous church to be in if you just want to play church. And I'm going to reiterate that today. Today I want to talk to you about the hidden life that each of us has. I want to talk about the places of secret work that God does in our lives. The hidden life are those places where you and God do business and nobody else really knows about it. If you seek to be a man or a woman of God in this world, then God works on you, and there is a process of developing disciples that He uses, and He uses His process on you and me. Now, the scripture for today is Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 2, and it's really the prequel to the Mission Impossible that was given to Moses. Now, what I want to do is I want you to listen as I read, and we will get down to a place where I want you to read as well, okay? So you can just follow along. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man that did the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Now I want you to notice that the verses that I've read thus far may have taken place in a few months at most, from the killing of the Egyptian to his fleeing to the land of Midian and saving Jethro's daughters. The next two verses, verses 21 and 22. Read those with me. "And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She bore a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" Now those two verses right there. When verse 33, "In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned under their bondage and cried out for help, and their cry under the bondage came up to God." When you read that, you have some time passing. Read with me 24 through verse 2 of chapter 3. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew their condition. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, if you think about this scripture, well, most of the time we don't. You have about seven verses right there, and you have covered 40 years of Moses' life. It's kind of like reading an obituary or a tombstone. It says very little about Moses' life except that he was a murderer. He was running for his life. He came to the land of Midian and up in Canaan area. And there he was like a knight in shining armor and saved a bunch of girls from some bullies. The father of the girls is thankful. Moses ends up marrying one of the girls and working for his father-in-law from about the age of 40 to the age of 80. Then God speaks to him out of a burning bush. 40 years. The things we don't know is what went on a day-to-day basis. What was God doing in Moses' life during this time? We know that Moses was the greatest of all of God's leaders, but what happened during this 40-year period? We don't know. But I expect God was getting him ready for the task ahead. And I think that's a fair assumption. I don't know if you do or not, but I think it's a fair assumption. And if that's the case, let's use Moses' hidden life, referred to in this scripture, as a background to see what God does to his people who choose to be his servants and his disciples. You know, the Vacation Bible School was a Mission Impossible theme about how we are as agents. But how does he prepare us to do the things that we do? You know, the Vacation Bible School took a year for them to put it together. So I want you to think about what God does with people like you and me. What does God have to work in us to make us agents of his grace in delivering people out of the world into the kingdom of heaven? You see, we have the same assignment as Moses ended up with. We are called to be deliverers. We are called to deliver people out of the bondage of this world, out of their sin, lead them to a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. What does God do for Moses? Well, I've got a couple of lists. I put it in here real simple so that you can take it home with you. First thing he does is he saves him from death. Then he gives him a life. Moses marries. He has a family. He ends up with a job keeping sheep. Now, granted, it is working for his father-in-law, but it's a living. So we see a man who is given a life. Granted, it isn't the life he expected. I mean, he was no longer in the high life of worldly pleasures and success, but he was alive. And in this context, God works on the man. He remakes him. Now, I want you to think about your life. What has God given you? Where are you right now in terms of your life? Did it turn out like you thought it was going to turn out? God saved Moses, who was a sinner, who ruined his high life because of sin, murder exactly, and gave him a life anyway. How has God saved you, a sinner? Some of you may have ruined your life through sin or being a victim of the world or at least parts of it. God has given you a life anyway. It may not be like you thought, but you weren't totally destroyed. And it is in this context that I see God working on Moses and working on some of us. I've come up with four areas in which God has to work on us. There are probably more, but these will do for the day. We resist God. We resist what God wants to teach us. And there are four areas of resistance in us that God has to break in order that he can use us as people who bring others out of the world into the kingdom of God. And those four areas of resistance are listed here: pride, fear, resentment, and old ways of thinking. Now I want to walk through these with you. The first area is pride. Moses was a leader. He was confident in himself. You can see that in his driving the shepherds away. He was tough. So are we. We can be filled with pride, a lot of us. We know we are good. God removes Moses from the limelight. He sets him up in spiritual backwater, you might say. He makes him a shepherd working for his father-in-law. It took 40 years to break down Moses' pride. In order for God to use us, he really needs to break through our resistance of personal pride. Now, we don't want that, do we? Pride has to do with a large number of things that we deny about ourselves, but are there nonetheless. Pride has to do with our arrogance of being better than other people. Pride is related to vanity and conceit and self-praise and self-love and self-worship and self-importance. Pride is being cocksure and being on an ego trip. Pride is pretending you are more than you really are. Pride keeps us from being taught anything, too. And that's really the most terrifying part of pride. You know, if you know it all, how can God or anybody else tell you anything? Pride is a stone wall in all of us that blocks being taught and blocks servanthood. God had to break Moses' personal pride. And he has to do the same thing to us. If we're going to be used at all, the way God breaks our pride, and he has a lot of different methods to do it, but I would say that most of the time, God breaks our pride by force. God will break you. He will do it by force most of the time. No matter how long it takes, if you submit your heart in your heart to him, he will break you. You can't be used by God until he breaks your pride. And the walls of pride aren't just broken once, but a lot of times they are broken several times, continually. Well, when God finally breaks through our pride, the second area of resistance which keeps God from using us is fear. You know, when Moses was in front of the burning bush, he made a lot of excuses. I talked about it in the last couple of weeks. He made a lot of excuses for not going to Egypt. But if you look at the down in him, they are motivated by fear. Our pride, by the way, is actually fear covered by deception. Pride is the practices and attitudes that we use to cover up our fears. Fear is what produces the shield of pride. We know we aren't very good, or haven't got it all together, or can't do it, or be it. And so our fear builds a wall of pride. So when God breaks down pride in us, fear rises up in us because it scares us. Fear keeps us from learning the lesson that Jesus must increase in our lives and we must decrease. God wants to teach us the lesson of reduction of status. God wants to teach us the lesson of reduction of status. So God removes us and works on us in the hidden life. He teaches us through loss. Boy, he teaches us through loss. Loss of position. loss of prestige, loss of a job, loss of a mate, loss of a child, loss, broken relationships, physical problems, age, financial problems, loss, reduction in status. Sometimes these things come our ways not because God is against us, but because He is really for us. He needs us to learn the truth, and the truth is we are nothing without Him. Moses was learning in that hidden life in those 40 years that we only have 7 verses on it. What are you learning? Has God broken you down? Has He dealt with your pride? Are you filled with fear through loss or the threat of loss? The third thing that happens in the process of building disciples is resentment. Resentment rises up against God because He wants to teach us to release our rights. The release of rights. This is the third realm of teaching, and buddy, it's tough sometimes. The teaching of the release of rights. God wants us to release those things that we claim. Moses deserved to be a great leader in Egypt and possibly even be Pharaoh. Moses deserved more in life. He tried to help his Hebrew brothers and all they did was reject him. God wants us to release those things that we claim that we deserve. He wants us to learn the truth. This world owes you nothing. The people around you owe you nothing. And most important, God owes you nothing. Now you got to hear me. I'm sorry, this is not an entitlement program. God owes you nothing. Everything you get from God is grace. In fact, everything you get from the world or other people is their grace. It's human grace, but it's grace. Now, this third lesson generates resentment in us. We resent people, the world, God, because of those things we think that we are entitled to expect. The rights to the right kind of salary. I ought to be getting it. The rights to expect certain honors or prestige or respect from people in the world. Or respect from God. We deserve it, don't we? I mean, the rights to the kind of treatment I ought to be getting from my kids or my spouse or my boss, or my church, or my doctor, or my pastor, or my friends, the rights to the comforts that I enjoy. We resent their lack of paying attention to us. And when we don't get what we think we have a right to, resentment builds up. I have my rights. I deserve some respect. And the lesson is, it's all a matter of grace. So God teaches us the lesson. God says, I owe you nothing, but I want to use you. Will you submit yourself to me? God says, this world owes you nothing. Will you be its servant for my sake? God says, that person you think owes you better treatment and a little respect owes you nothing. Anything you get is a matter of grace. And the truth is, anything you give is a matter of grace. And God says, will you be my grace in that person's life for my sake? And what we do, we scream in our hidden lives. But Lord, I have my rights. I deserve better. And God just continues to grind and break you down to the bone until you release that. And by the way, when we do release it, we're free to live. We're ready to learn the fourth lesson. Now, the fourth area of resistance in us is in our old ways of thinking. God has to break down our way of looking at the world. He has to change our paradigms, our maps, our viewpoints. And it is in the hidden lives that we have. And everybody here today, you have a hidden life. No one knows what you are thinking right now. No one. Or what's going on in the hidden places of your life right now. But you do. And so does God. And it is in your hidden life that God works on you. God has to change the way you think before you can be useful in a powerful way. One of the things that the great banquet does is it addresses that hidden life in all of us and what goes on there in us and the way we think, the way we see our world, and it changes our viewpoint. And this has to do with a renovation of the inner person. It has to do with your inner hidden life. Now, let me give you a few examples, statements of this, of the way we need to change our thinking. Do you say things like this? You know, I would be a much better parent if my daughter, son, would just show some respect. I would be a much better husband, wife, if my spouse would just shape up. I would be great at work if the boss weren't such a jerk. I would be a much deeper person spiritually if the pastor would just visit me, preach better, be older, be younger. The one I can use and the one I hear a lot of pastors use is, boy, my ministry would be great if it weren't for people. I mean, can you get the idea? What? I can just hear Moses. Boy, I would be a great leader if it weren't for those stupid Hebrews down there or these stupid sheep. And all they do is meh all day long. Or dumb Pharaoh. I mean, how come people don't recognize how great I am? And God had to change his thinking. He has to change our way of thinking as well. Albert Einstein observed, he said, the significant problems that we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created them. It might as well have been God who said that, because that is what he says to each of us when he remakes us. God says, you can't think like you used to and be effective as my person in the world. You have to change the way you see the world. You want to have a good marriage, then choose to change the way you look at your marriage. Be the kind of spouse who seeks to understand. Make the needs of your spouse a person who generates positive energy. Gives up thinking if only my spouse would change. Decides to change themselves with God's help. If you want to have a better relationship with son or daughter or maybe even a parent, then be more understanding person who seeks to see the world they live in and empathize. Also, just be more consistent in your behavior. If you're mad, release it. If you're resentful, it is only because you think that you have rights. As a parent, as a spouse, as a child, you want to have a better workplace, be more responsible, helpful, and minister to the job and the people. And get your eyes off yourself in Jesus' name. If you want to be trustworthy. You know, I see a lot of unhappy Christians because they won't submit to God's process of building them as disciples. The pathway of being God's man or woman in this world, in your family, in your business, your job, your church, your organizations, your friendships, your social circles will walk through these four areas of resistance: our pride, our fears, our resentments, and the way that we look at the world. Tell you what, if God is going to use you to be something, He'll break you of these four areas. If it takes 15 years, He'll do it. He'll take grind on you for 15 years. If it takes 6 months, He will take the 6 months. If it takes your entire life, He'll do it. He will grind on you and wear on you until He breaks through your pride, deals with your fear through divine love, and crushes your resentments, making you release any rights that you think you have, and in the process tell you that your way of looking at the world is all messed up. Now, I do know personally what this means, and I know that it is a continual process. But the more He breaks you, the more He can use you. Now, this is a truth. I realize some of you don't believe this, but you can't manipulate God. You can't do it. And it is not according to the ways of our flesh. You can't do it. There was a town in Alabama which the main business was growing cotton. All of the farmers would raise cotton every year, and then came the boll weevil. The boll weevil insect devastated their crops, ruined everything. Their life was finished. They had no way to make a living. Similar to some of the situations I know that you have or have had, you know, loss of job, loss of spouse, loss of health, loss of finance, whatever. They were devastated down there. These farmers decided they would try something new. After their pride and their fears and their resentments and all that stuff, they had to change the way they looked at the world, and they had to change their thinking. So they planted peanuts. The peanuts they planted brought them more money than they would ever had made raising cotton. So they built a statue in the town to the boll weevil, because they figured out that what appeared to be their disaster and their devil was really God's favor being shown on them. So they built a monument to the very thing they thought would destroy them, but in fact gave them great wealth. As I said in the beginning, and I don't say this very often, this is a dangerous church to be in, because I am working under the assumption that God wants you to be a little bit like Moses. A person who saves others. This is not a good place to play church in. Now, I realize sometimes we do play church, but it's not a good church to play church in. So the boll weevils come. They crush you. They ruin you. It may be God's work on you. You know, it's hard to say it, but maybe we should thank God for His lessons of life. The pathway to being God's man or woman is through the breaking of our pride, the reduction of our status, the removal of our fears as we rest in God's love, and the crushing of our resentments over our rights, and the rethinking of our thinking. And I pray we all have a heart to receive God's work on us like Moses. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, sometimes we need to hear the hard truths. Sometimes we need just to hear the truth. If we're going to be Your people, a lot of things that come our way are there because it's Your work in us. So help us to recognize the grace that You have shown us. Sometimes You saved us from dying in this life, and You've gave us a life, family, jobs, places to live. And sometimes You come to us to break us down so that we can be Your people. Help us to see this in Jesus' name. Amen.